This morning, and turn with me. Yes. Amen. We've been the other route too, and I'm not sure how what we got right now, and it's hard to maintain. You cannot maintain spirituality with unsaved people, and I won't say any more than that. But you can't make an unsaved person act like a saved person. It just does not work. And I appreciate our young folks, and I believe they love the Lord. And may God bless them and help them. May the Lord help us to help them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be dealing with two important issues for people. I think they're both mentioned here in these verses. One is mentioned by name. The other is mentioned by reference. Maybe we do not hear the title, but it's there. And I will try to explain to you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. You ought to underline that. We are always confident. Now, you notice the Apostle Paul uses the word we. That's a word that is inclusive of those of us that have faith in the Lord. We. And we'll notice this a little more. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Notice verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. The Bible says in verse number 10 that we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you can read the verses preceding this as we've read just a few of them. And you can find that when Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he is talking about we. He's talking about us. He's talking about our. Over and over those words are used in this passage and even in the chapter before. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Here are two different groups. If our gospel be hid, it's hid unto them that are lost. So you have the words here that includes all of us, and then there's the word them that includes those that are lost. And I believe as we find in these verses that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then it says, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we, speaking of us, persuade men, or we persuade them. Now we find in these verses, as Paul has made his speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, that is not going to be as a joyous occasion as sometimes we think it will be, because the Scripture tells us that we are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account of everything done in our bodies. Now, the judgment seat is not to judge our sins. Thank God my sin was judged on Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are gone. They're separated from God, and He'll never call them up again, and we'll notice that. But we are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to stand before God as a believer, as a Christian, as a we or an our, these words that are used in this text. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says here that we that everyone may receive the things done in his body, and what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's our works. Now, don't go off and say that we do not believe in works, because I do believe that we ought to work for the Lord. Now, working does not make us a Christian, but us being a Christian ought to make us work. And we ought to be using the things and the things that God has given to us whereby we can serve Him better in our personal life and our walk with God. And so in these verses that we read, we find there are references to us. There are references to we. Now, if I say this morning, let us all go over here to the gym, I'm talking about everybody in here go to the gym. That's talking about an inclusive group of people. Really, in English, it's a first-person plural pronoun. It talks about those of us that are here. And then when we talk about them and we talk about men, we're talking about other folks. That's really a third-personal pronoun. And it's talking about somebody that's not with this group. And so we find that Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and then he says something about the terror of the Lord. And because of that terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade them. Now, it's not that we are going to undergo the terror of the Lord. It's not that we have terror of God upon us. But because of that terror of God that is upon unregenerate individuals and people that know not God, that terror one day will be upon them, and it's called the white throne judgment of God, when they too shall be judged according to their deeds, according to their works, according to their actions. And we'll read that verse in just a moment. But Paul here, in these words that we have read this morning, all of a sudden he stops addressing the we and he begins to talk about the them. And men, he stops talking to someone and he begins to talk about someone. And he's talking about those that are not a part of us. Those of us that are born again. I'm glad this morning that the Scriptures teach us and tell us that there is a family of God. And when a person is born again, when a person is saved, he is birthed into that family. That's us. That's the we that Paul is dealing with here, that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. We are going to do that. But why? Because one day Jesus Christ saved us and made us a new creature. We are called Christian. But there are those that are on the outside, and because of the terror of the Lord. Somebody said, well, I thought God was a God of love. Well, He is. Where He loved us with such great love. He's called us by His grace, and He loved the world. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation gives to us the love of God and gives to us many illustrations and manifestations of God loving people. The New Testament says we love Him because He first loved us. We are responding to His love toward us. And so God loves us, but on the other side of the issue, there is the terror of the Lord. There is the wrath of God that abideth, the Scripture says, upon the heads of all men that are not saved, all people that are not born again. There is the wrath of God that is abiding and hovering upon them. And when they die without God, then the terror of the Lord is released upon them. And the Bible calls it a place called hell. Paul now is talking about this group. We persuade men. That's our job as a Christian, to persuade people, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we persuade people. There are the tracts that are printed. There are Bible studies. There are witnessing. There are groups. There are many, many ways of telling people and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to persuade them. The Bible says, go out into the highways and the hedges and persuade them or compel them to come to my house. The Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's them coming to our group, to us. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And when a person is saved, they come out of the kingdom of darkness and they come to our kingdom, the kingdom of light. They come to us, and we have the manifestation of the grace of God, that we have salvation. We find that there's a great analogy between the judgment seat of Christ and also the great white throne. There's a comparison that needs to be made, and everybody, that's why the Scripture says, everyone's going to stand before God. You do not have to worry about when you talk to someone out on the street corner, or you knock on someone's door and you speak to someone about Christ, you do not have to turn your back and wonder what's going to happen, because you can tell them, rightfully so, that every person is going to stand before God. Now, there are two different times, two different places, two different ways, but every individual that has ever lived upon the face of God's green earth one day is going to face Him. They're going to face Him at the judgment seat as a believer, one of us. And they're going to face Him as an unbeliever, one of them. But they're going to face Him. And so therefore, Paul tells us, we persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. That ought to infiltrate our heart to realize that there is a wrath side of God that one day our loved ones, our friends, our family may experience if they do not come to become a Christian. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall then be of them?" Here's again the play of words. There's a judgment that must take place, and it must begin at the house of God. That's with us. That's the believer. And then what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If we are saved and we're going to stand before God, where are they going to appear? The Bible gives us that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. These are familiar verses we've read time and time again. But just it seemed as though the Lord opened these things up a little stronger for this morning in my heart, and I pray God would help us to get the thought of what I'm trying to do this morning. But in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that's our book, by the way, "whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and that's their abode." And so we find here that God tells us there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a time that men and women, society, humanity, stands before God. God is holy. God is righteous. And the Bible tells us that He judges people according to truth, He judges people according to righteousness, and He judges people according to their deeds. And so when God judges a man, you're going to find out that He's got the whole story. It's not like our judges that we have to appeal and go to the Supreme Court and hopefully have things overturned. No, no, when you stand before God, He's the final authority. And what His judgment is will stand. This great white throne judgment, it will be a personal judgment. Because the Bible says here that the small and great stand before Him. The small, insignificant person that we may never know. And we may not know their names. And there are multitudes, billions of people upon the face of this earth, this planet earth, this morning that we'll never know their name. The small, one day, is going to stand before God. And then there are the great, those that we do know. And people that we are associated with, and people we do know their names, and they have worldwide notoriety. We know them, but the small and the great. But when it comes time to die, everything is level. And every person is going to stand before God, small or great. So it's a personal judgment. Not only that, it's going to be a precise judgment. The Scripture says here the books are opened. And I'll tell you what, the one that keeps the book has the record, and there's no falsehood there. There's nothing been added to it. There's nothing been taken away from it. We're hearing a lot today about the election that's coming up and already talking about voter fraud and people cheating and putting things in and taking things off. That's not going to happen at this time. The books are going to be open, and the author of that book and the writer of the things of life, he's got it down precisely what has taken place. The great white throne not only will be personal and precise, but it's going to be perfect. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, what they did. So it's going to be a perfect judgment. In verse number 14, or verse 15, it's a permanent judgment. There's no appeal here. For when the judgment is given, whosoever is found not written, or were not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. So here's the permanence of the white throne judgment. That is their judgment. That's them. That's men that we are to persuade. Why the statement, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Why, right here in the midst of Paul's giving to this church of Corinth, the message concerning what we have as a believer in these chapters that precede this and these verses, why right here in verse number 11 does Paul say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? We are to persuade them. The men there is not part of us. Why did Paul put that in there? I think it was to show that there's a real terror of the Lord that hovers upon the personality and the person that dies without God, and his judgment is to die and go to an eternity without God and an eternity of hell. That's not too popular today. That's not preached too much today. That's not what you're going to hear on TBN or what other letters they go by. You're not going to hear much of that because that's not too popular. That doesn't draw. But I'll tell you what, the Scripture tells us that there is a terror of God that awaits an individual that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we live in a time and we live with a society that says, well, everybody is going to heaven, it's just according to how you get there. I'll tell you what, there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. Any other way is a foreign way. Any other way is their way, and it will lead them to destruction. Somebody said, well, that don't make me feel too comfortable. The terror of the Lord ought not to make us feel comfortable. It's real. And when a person draws that last breath, it's too late then to make any kind of amends. What we do with the Lord right now is what we have to live with all eternity. If we believe upon Him and trust Him, then we're saved and we are headed toward that judgment seat. We'll talk a little bit about that. But if a person dies without God, they're headed toward the white throne judgment that we've just read about. Why did Paul make the statement, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? First of all, I believe he wants us to realize that death is inevitable. For he has just spoken of those things. He has just given us some words concerning that. He says we are confident, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so we know there's a statement given here that when we die, there's finality in that, and as a believer, we leave here and we go to heaven. What a blessed thought that is. But on the other side of the coin, what a terrible thing it is, what a fearful thing it is, to be delivered into the hands of a living God without the Lord. For you and I, for the child of God, death is wonderful. Oh, we don't want to die. We don't desire to die. But Paul says, I am confident, yea, willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said one time he was in a strait between two. He said, I'd like to go and I'd rather go, but I'd like to stay here. And that's the heartbeat of every believer. Every one of us this morning, we don't mind dying because we're going to heaven. But we don't want to die because there's things here we want to do. And so we're in a strait. We're between a rock and a hard place, you might say. What do we do? But we realize that for the child of God, when a person dies, it's a wonderful thing for a Christian for us to be able to stand at the head of the casket or in front of the casket and say, I know where they are. I've stood there with many people, and you've stood with your friends and your loved ones, and we can look upon the form of their flesh, that which we only know them by. But that's really not them. That's just the body. That's just the tabernacle. That's just the house that God has given them. And they have moved and walked, and they have done their life, and now their life is gone. And to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, we know where they are. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's for the child of God. Philippians 1:21 says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, If I live for Christ. If I die, I've gained heaven. I read this morning of the death of one of my college professors. Died yesterday, 95 years old. And I can remember sitting in his classroom. He wasn't the best teacher I ever had. He wasn't the most liked professor on college campus, but you had no problem understanding where he stood. You had no problem understanding what he believed. And I've heard, and I can remember him talking about one day when he died, he said, Don't weep for me, for I know where I shall be, and you will too, by my testimony. And so this morning we have a confidence. Paul says, I am confident. When Paul says that he's sure, we have some surety this morning that if we leave this world, who of us are sure that we will not leave it today? You hear of people 45 years old falling dead, 54. All you expected out of 75, 80, 95. But what about the 24s and the 25s? What about the 16s and the 18s? What about the 7s and the 8s? It's the point a man wants to die. We don't know our time, we don't know our day, but we do know we're going. And that's why it's so important that we have assurance, that we have confidence. That if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Death is inevitable. For the child of God, it's a wonderful thing. For the sinner, death is a fearful thing. The hardest funeral messages that a preacher will ever have to do is a message of those that are lost. No one understands the pressure and the problem that comes by knowing that the one that you're trying to comfort people about is probably not in heaven. What do you say? How do you give them comfort when there is no comfort? You see, for the sinner, death is fearful. Hebrews 2:15 says, And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of people have been in bondage all their life, and they die in bondage, and they die without God, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. Death is inevitable. That's why Paul said we persuade men. That's why Paul puts upon us the importance and the urgency of the hour that we tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said we're going to stand before God and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. You see, we're going to give an account to God why we did not tell people. We're going to give an account to God why we did not tell folks about the Lord, why we did not persuade men, why we did not follow the gospel. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. For the terror of the Lord abides upon their head. Hebrews 12:29 says, For our God is a consuming fire. judgment, death, is inevitable. Who in this building this morning could raise your hand and say, I'm 100% sure that I will be leaving tonight at 6 o'clock? See any hands? You're not going to see mine raised. Because every day we hear we do not have any assurance. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Yesterday we can't call it back. I've heard people say, oh, if I could just do things over yesterday. Can't do it. Oh, if I could just not have done that. But we did that. All we have is right now, for tomorrow is not here. Tomorrow never gets here, because when you get there, it's today. And we're waiting for tomorrow. Judgment, death, inevitable. The judgment of God is inescapable. The heathen, I say that word, maybe I ought to say the educated heathen, they shake their fist at God and say, you're not going to tell me what to do. Oh, but one day God will say, bow. Not going to tell me how I'm going to live my life. Down through the years, there have been those infidels and atheists that have come on and said, prove to God, prove to me there's a God. If there's a God, let Him strike me dead. It's a good thing I wasn't God. They wouldn't have drawn another breath. But see, God's merciful, God's long-suffering, where we are not. But judgment is inescapable. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, that they have done good unto resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections here. And by the way, they're not at the same time. John tells us here in his book that there's going to be a resurrection, those that have done good to everlasting life, those that have done evil to everlasting death or destruction. Judgment's coming. For the child of God, oh, what a wonderful thing to realize that we have salvation. Now, there are some folks that just are barely going to get there, but they're going to get there. There are some folks that just, I think it's Job says, by the skin of their teeth. Some of those cliches we talk about, they're found in our Bible. By the skin of their teeth. There are those that are going to be there yet so as by fire. They have not served God. They have not done what they should have done. And they'll suffer loss of rewards for that. They're not going to suffer loss of their eternity and their life with Christ, but they're going to suffer loss of rewards. That's what Paul tells us. Yet so as by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So judgment is inescapable. We're going to stand before God. Next time we plan to do something we know is wrong, just remember, we're going to stand before God. Now, don't look at me strangely. We all plan to do things that are wrong. We know are wrong. We do that. Much of our sin in our life as a believer is because we plan it. The old flesh desires it. And we succumb and we give in and we falter and we fail. Oh, but thank God I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the Lord. Next time we sin inadvertently, we will still stand before God for the works done in our body. The sins have been covered, they've been forgiven, but the works that come from those things, we'll stand for judgment from the Lord. For the child of God, we'll stand. For the sinner, there will be retribution. Those verses we read there in Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book, the book of life. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man. I read those verses, and they tell me that nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. Even the sea shall give up the dead. Can you imagine how many people have been buried at sea? Probably untold number. But God knows them. God knows who they are. God knows all about their life. God knows believer or unbeliever, and He can call them up. If He can make us out of nothing, He can call us from nowhere. Body can be disintegrated and the flesh can go back to the dust of the earth, but the Bible says He's going to call us back. For the sinner, there's going to be retribution. A few years ago, when you all sent us to Hawaii, the best place I visited was there at the Arizona Memorial. And you read all those 1,800 names of young boys that had no choice in the matter. They were living their life, they were doing their thing, and immediately they were snuffed out. They're going to stand before God. That's a holy, reverenced place. And they built a memorial over that, and the oil from that ship still comes up, trickles up, after all these years. Somebody says, will it ever stop? And someone asked our guide, how much more oil is down there? He said, another 200 or 300 years of trickling up at this rate. As a reminder of what's down there. But the dead, we're going to stand before God. Small, great. In the dust of the earth or in the seas. Wherever they are, they're going to stand before God. And for the unbeliever, only retribution. And then thirdly and lastly, we persuade men. We persuade them. Not only because death is inevitable and judgment is inescapable, but hell is incomprehensible. It does not matter how much we have, we cannot comprehend the horrors of hell. We cannot comprehend in our minds the charred walls of destruction and the cries that go forth and the wickedness that is there and the hell that is being put upon people because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sinner, eternity is real. For the saved, eternity is real. The Bible says in Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat to the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, making reference to hell. And by the way, hell is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an imaginary story. It is real. Somebody said, oh, I just wish the Lord would open up hell so we could hear the cries of it. I believe we have. I believe there are folks that have literally gone off into hell and they've cried and they've moaned and groaned in their last moments. Hell is real. The Bible says hell is coming up to us from beneath. Comes to meet us. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and saying, I'm tormented in these flames. And that rich man was a real man. He was not a parable. He was a real person. Lazarus on the other side goes to Abraham's bosom. He's a real person. Lazarus, I believe, probably tried to persuade him of the terror of the Lord. Because the rich man in hell, he had one person that he called for. He said, I've got five brothers. Wonder why he didn't call for them. Why didn't he call for his family? Because he says, they're in the same condition I was in. He said, "Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus." Wonder why he called for Lazarus? Because Lazarus had persuaded him and talked to him and showed him and given him the ideas that there is something awaiting. Now he's experiencing the terror of the Lord. The Bible says, "And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him as portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and the image, and who receiveth the mark of his name." You know that word there, "they," that means them, that means men. That's that other group. But we, on the other hand, shall be called up to be with the Lord forever in the air. "For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Boy, I'd rather have that in my on my side as those that are under the torments and the fires of hell. What makes the difference? Belief and faith, turning to the Lord. It's called salvation. Saved by grace. The knowledge of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I know we may be few here this morning. We may not have a large group of people. But I do not believe the Lord would send a message to me that it was not needed for somebody here. There may be someone here this morning that just hasn't counted the terror of the Lord. That's us. We maybe have forgotten what the Bible talks about the horrors of hell. The rich man said, "I'm tormented in these flames. Send Lazarus just to dip his finger in water that he may put a drip, cool my tongue in these flames." We maybe have forgotten the terror of the Lord. But on the other side, there may be someone here this morning that you live your life and die the way you're living, you will experience the terror of the Lord. You see, it's a two-sided coin both ways. It's for everybody. The message is for everybody that's in the building this morning, whether we're saved or lost. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are we doing our job? I'm afraid I falter many, many times. Are you here this morning without Christ? I pray that you come to know Him, because the terror of the Lord is real. May God help us to warn people of the impending judgment that comes when a person dies without God. Let's stand together this morning.